So then today is a special day, and as I said, we have Charles Davidson and Evita Zenke, who are going to be united in marriage before God today. And I'd like to just say a few words from the Bible about marriage to Charles and Evita and to all of you. Because we're here, as I say, in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus to see two people become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like us to go back in our minds to what happened in the Garden of Eden, how God created Adam. He made a man. And he brought all the different animals and all the animals to Adam to see if Adam could find a helper, someone to spend his life with. And he didn't find anybody. And so God created the woman. He created Eve. Evita. And so you can just imagine how it would have been when Adam was created. He would have, as it were, opened his eyes and looked around this beautiful creation and seen all the different things, the trees and everything, rather like a baby. When a baby is born, eventually they open their eyes and look around and they look at the light and they look at you and they look everywhere. And so it was with Adam, that he was created and he looked around, all very interesting. But then soon, very soon, he started to feel terribly lonely. He wanted somebody, someone with him. And so God brought all the animals in front of Adam. And the giraffe came. And he thought, you're very nice, but you're too tall. And the elephant came, and he thought, you're very nice, but you're far too fat and you're far too big. And then the mice came, and the little animals, and he said, but you're too little. And so God saw that Adam wanted to have a partner. He wanted somebody, but he couldn't find that person. And that's exactly what Charles has been through, and that's what we all go through to some extent. And so God saw that problem, and so he put Adam to sleep, and he took the rib from Adam, and he created woman. And he said to Adam, Adam, you know, woke up after the operation, as it were, and God said, there you are, how about this one? And immediately Adam knew, yeah, that's the one. Thank you, that's the one. And so this is how it's been with Charles, that he's been looking for somebody. We all do. Everybody does. That's natural. That's part of us. And then he has been given this woman, this Evita, this Eve that has been made for him. And you'll notice that God created the woman not out of the head. He didn't take something out of Adam's head or out of his feet and make this woman. He took it out of his rib, like right in the middle of him, to demonstrate, I think, that God intends man and woman to be equal, to stand side by side, that he didn't make the woman out of the feet or the toe of Adam so that he would have this woman at his feet, but from his side, so they would be united. And God joined them together. And Jesus talks about that, and I would like to read from Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. And Jesus has been talking about marriage, and he says in Matthew 19, verse 10, when the disciples say, wow, that's really difficult to be married, Jesus explains that it was God's intention that the two people should become one. Let's go back to verse 5. For this cause a man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Therefore they are no more two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put apart. So then, what we're seeing today is the beginning of that process. That these two people, Charles and Evita, become one, that the two become one, and they are made one by God. And when it says that they shall become one flesh, this is because God joins them together. Now that joining together is not simply today in our little ceremony here. That is a process that God is going to be doing in their lives, all the way through their lives, joining them together. And that's why breaking apart is so wrong. That's what, why divorce is wrong. Because God has joined two people, if they're believers in Christ, he believes them, joins them together. And so he says, don't let man put that apart. Now that doesn't just mean don't divorce. It means in all the practical things of life, that you're together. In everything, in decision making. What should we do? Where should we live? How should we live? In everything, we are to be one. Because the more we pull apart, we're actually pulling apart what God has joined together. So it's like a glue, that the two shall become one. They become glued together. But that is done by God. And so, how does God do that? He doesn't just do that today, when he looks from heaven and joins you together. He will do that in all sorts of ways. It could be that you have terrible problems in your life, starting tonight, starting tomorrow. And through those problems, God carefully designs them so that you two become one. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. As you know, I'm a great believer in family life myself. And anyone who's seriously committed themselves to Christ and has married someone who believes also in Christ and has put their lives to God as you two are doing, God will join you together. As I say, not just in the act of marriage, not just in the sexual act, but through the experiences of life that God gives you. He will do this so that you come together. Now, Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll just have a read from there, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 21. He says, submit yourselves one to another. It's not just talking about man and woman, but all of us. Submit to one another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cares for it, even as the Lord does to the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, and it is a mystery. It really is. It's very strange how God will join you together. It is very strange. It's something very odd, very mysterious that you can't quite define in words. So then, for Charles, he has got to act, as it were, the role of Christ. Not only act the role of Christ, but to be Christ to Evita. So that's very, very difficult, and he's not going to be able to do it perfectly because none of us are Jesus Christ himself. But it's a very, very high standard. It's a very high challenge to live like this. And it seems to me that the very fact we have such a high challenge, this elevates marriage and it elevates life so far higher, onto a far higher level, a far higher kind of plane of being. Because we actually have something to aspire to, something to be ambitious to achieve. That Charles is going to try to act like Jesus and to love that woman like Jesus loves us. And he died for us. Now this is a very, very high standard. But the height of the standard inspires us. Now, Evita's side is also difficult because she has to recognize that he's trying to do that. That he's trying all the time to think of what is best for her spiritually. What is best for her to reach God's kingdom. Because in a sense, as Christ is the Savior of the body, he's the Savior of the church, so the husband is to try to be Christ to her, to try to lead her also to salvation. And therefore, he says, that the woman should be subject to the man. Not in, you know, a kind of Muslim way, just for the sake of being submissive, do this, do that, do the other, but submissive in the overall plan that the husband has to save her. It's like, if we're in trouble, let's imagine on a boat at sea, and one person knows how to sail the boat and somebody else doesn't, we all better submit to the guy who's in charge. If everybody's going their own way, no relationship will ever work. And so this is why out of two people who are doing anything, whether it's two men building a shed or whatever, two men doing something or two women trying to cook something, somebody has to say, look, this is the way we're going, right? This is the plan. This is what we're going to do. And God has said that the man is in that position, and therefore the woman submits to him so that his plan of saving her works out. So it's a very high standard that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And this is why he says there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So it seems to me that there is a desire in the woman to submit to a man, but he says, submit to your own husband. Don't listen to what every guy out there is saying. Submit to this one man in the same way as we submit to Jesus. And yet he starts the section by saying we should submit to each other. So it's not all a one-way thing. In many things, unless you do submit to each other, you're going to get nowhere. So then, verse 27, he says that Jesus is working that he might present us, as in his bride, present us to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. He presents it to himself. What does that mean? That Jesus presents his wife, his bride, to himself as a glorious church. I understand it to mean that he presents us to himself in the sense that he looks on us as if we don't have any spot, any wrinkle, or any such thing. And so we read in Jude that when Jesus comes, we will be in Jesus' eyes without any spot or without any blemish. And so we are to, the husband is to look at his wife as if that is the case. As if she's without spot, as if she's perfect. And of course this takes effort. And this is why marriage is not a matter of emotion and the in-love business, which is an inevitable part of the beginning of marriage and the beginning of human relationship. This is a willful, conscious effort. This is what love does. Love looks at the beloved as if they are perfect. This is what Jesus does to us, and this is what you do to each other if you love each other. Now in Colossians chapter 3, Paul repeats what he said here with a few additions. Colossians chapter 3 verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why does he tell husbands, be careful you don't get bitter with your wives? I think that maybe men have a tendency to get bitter because if they're just not living in Christ and they're living in a worldly way of looking at things, then they're going to think that the woman is limiting them. That no longer does the man go around chatting up women and looking at this girl, looking at that girl. There's a sort of a limitation. And really, this is the great paradox. This is what Paul says about baptism into Jesus in Romans 6. He says, you become a slave, you lose your freedom, so that you become free. And you are not free, Paul says, to do what you want. Because you can't be free to do what you want, or else if you do what you want, you are a slave to sin. And so it is in marriage that we are to, we are yoked together. These are the ties that bind. And in a sense that is a limitation. But in another sense it is the only way to ultimate freedom. Because if we just go around doing what we want, that also is not marriage. And so Titus chapter 2, verse 5, Titus chapter 2 verse 5, he again talks about being the women should love their husbands and be obedient to their husbands. But this is all, as I said, in the context of helping people to come to helping each other to come to salvation. That if the husband wants to help the woman to salvation, then he has got to be, in that sense, be listened to, be accepted. Now, I like to go on to 1 Peter chapter 3, because these are all great theories, but the reality can be somewhat different. 1 Peter chapter 3, the reality can be somewhat different, because Charles is only human and Evita is also only human, and it's not going to be that Charles is just like Jesus and Evita is the perfect obedient church. It just isn't like that. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and he's talking here to Christians, to Christian husbands and Christian wives. He says that they should be in subjection. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if anyone does not obey, that if anyone doesn't obey God's word, they may still be won by the way of life of the wife. And so what it's saying is that even in those moments when the husband fails, there still is that commitment by the wife to the husband. And he goes on to say, verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, wisely, giving honour to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So he's saying that likewise, when the wife fails, when the wife is not perfect, it's all the same, honour her, and you still stick with her and love her, because you are heirs together of the grace of life. That means that you're going to live together forever in God's kingdom. And because you're going to live together forever and ever in God's kingdom, that's why we stay together in this life. And that's why, in the same way as Jesus is so patient with us in all our weaknesses and misunderstandings and lack of commitment and failure, we have to be like that with each other, because marriage is for life. There is a permanency about it. And you can understand why there's a permanency about marriage, and I'm talking about marriage in Christ, because we are going to live together forever and ever. And because we're going to live together forever and ever, we should be together in this life. Because if we part company in this life, do we really expect that both of us are going to live forever in God's kingdom? I just need to emphasize this permanency of marriage. in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, sorry, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Time and again, the Bible emphasizes this, that if we are Christians, we have got to take marriage seriously, and it is a permanent bond. And it's only if we go into marriage with that acceptance that this is permanent. That's the only way that we will ever find stability, because if you go into a marriage thinking, well, maybe if it doesn't work out, okay, you know, we just divorce or separate and go our separate way. If it doesn't work out, you know, we mustn't think like that. And I know neither of you do, and that's great. But I say this for all of us here, and to keep on reminding ourselves that this is a permanent bond, And God will do his part. He will bind you together. Not just today, but he will bind you together at all times and in all ways. And because of that, we therefore don't even think about separation. Now, if somebody goes off and commits adultery or whatever, okay, that's what they've done. But I'm not talking about those cases. I'm talking about just as two people living together, that we are together forever. That has got to be the idea. And that actually, marriage is not just in that sense for this life, because in the life that is to come, we will be together in God's kingdom with all God's children, and that includes our partner, our wife, our husband. And so the relationship that we have now will in some sense continue eternally. And that's a wonderful thought, because it just shows that how marriage has got to be permanent if we are serious believers in Christ, because we are going to live together forever and ever in God's kingdom. And so that's why it's such a joyful occasion that we've been here and we've seen you give your commitments to each other. And what you're doing now is going to last forever. People go to weddings today and think, oh yeah, well, maybe, maybe not. Maybe we'll be back at this person's wedding to the next guy, to the next woman, in 4 or 5 years' time. For us, it's not to be like that. And that's why we're here rejoicing with you, because we also believe that for two believers in Christ, marriage is permanent. And so, as I started by saying, we are here present before God and before Jesus and before each other to witness the marriage of Charles Davidson and Evita Zenke.